Okay, Ruth chapter 2, please. Ruth chapter 2. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of a field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried but a little in the house. That is, she only tarried for a little while in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessel and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed to me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, although I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose, or better, let fall some of the handfuls on purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought it forth and gave it to her, and gave her that which she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he of the Lord that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said to me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelled with her mother-in-law. Amen. No doubt the Lord will bless his word to us. Now, we've been looking at the book of Ruth as a picture of salvation in its three tenses. You and I, when we trusted Christ as Savior, we were saved from the consequences of our sins. Our past will never be brought up before us again, because Christ bore the judgment of it upon the cross. We are being saved from the power of sin in our life from day to day. I love that verse in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Only he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Christ began the work. Christ continues the work. And Christ will bring the work to fruition. It's none of us whatever. In Peter, we read that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So in chapter 2, then we have the present tense of salvation. Then we shall be saved from the very presence of sin when the Lord Jesus returns to take us home to heaven. So, chapter 1, we see the past tense of salvation. We saw that the setting of chapter 1 is the road back to Bethlehem. And it was on the road back to Bethlehem that Ruth made her choice. Chapter 2, we have the present tense of salvation. Chapter 3, we have Ruth seeking rest. Chapter 4, Ruth finding rest. So chapter 1 then is Ruth choosing. Chapter 2, Ruth gleaning. Chapter 3, Ruth seeking rest. Chapter 4, Ruth finding rest. So when we looked into the majority of chapter 1 from verse 6 to the end of the chapter, we looked first of all at Ruth. And we saw that she is described for us five times over as Ruth the Moabitess, just in this little book of four chapters. And once, we read it in chapter 2, she is described as the Moabitish damsel. So there's a great deal of emphasis upon her links with Moab. She had nothing to boast about as far as her historical links are concerned. So it is with you and me. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Our link was with Adam. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death as a consequence of sin, so death has passed upon all men, for that all sinned. I take it that statement there in Romans 5 is not talking about the personal sins that you and I have committed, but in Adam, we have all sinned. And it's because of our association with Adam. We saw, first of all, Moab's hostility to Israel. They met you not with bread and water when ye came up out of the wilderness. They refused to give them the support that they need, and they wouldn't let them pass through their land. So we have then their hostility to Israel. Secondly, we have their, total prohibition of ever being accepted into Israel. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of Israel, even to their 10th generation, forever, because they met you not with bread and water when ye came up out of the wilderness. And so they were barred from ever entering into the congregation of Israel. Then thirdly, we have their future destruction. They would be destroyed from being a nation. And so that all would speak to where you and I were when we were in our sins. We were associated with a nation that was corrupt, that was involved in all sorts of immorality. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were excluded from the nation of Israel. We had no place in the nation of Israel. Thirdly, as far as our future is concerned, it was a bleak future. If we continued as we had started out in life, we would have been lost forever. So there is Ruth, the Moabitess. That's her background. Then we looked at Naomi. We saw that Naomi's name means pleasant. Set that in contrast with what she said when she came back to Bethlehem. She said, call me not Naomi, call me not pleasant, but call me Mara, bitter, because the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. That wasn't a complaint. That was a statement of fact. She had lost her husband and she had lost her sons. She was the only one of the family that ever got back. So inasmuch as the name Mara expresses God's attitude or God's conduct towards her, apply the same principle to her name, pleasant. And I suggested that it suggests the idea that the smile of God was upon Naomi. She was very precious to God. Then we saw that she came down in obedience to her husband. The choice was not hers to make. The choice was Elimelech's. He made the choice to go down, not her. And inasmuch as he chose to go down to Moab, she had no option but to go with him. She had to share in the price that was paid. That's an unfortunate fact. There are people, even in the assembly here, that are suffering the choices that others have made in their families. And it's no fault of theirs. So it was with Naomi. Thirdly, we saw that she went down in order that Ruth might come up. She didn't know that, of course. But in the providential dealings of God, she went down in order that Ruth might come up. So she is a picture of Christ as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's Mara. Secondly, just as Naomi went down in obedience to her husband, so the Lord Jesus came down in obedience to the Father. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. He came in obedience to his Father. Thirdly, he came down in order that we might go up. If Christ had never come, if he had never entered into the human family, if he had never suffered for us upon the cross, we would have been lost forever. He came down in order that we might go up. So we look then at Naomi as a picture of Christ, as the man of sorrows. There were two daughters-in-law. There was Ruth and Orpah. They had equal opportunity. They both left the land of Moab to follow the mother-in-law. But she subjected them to test. She said to her daughters-in-law, if I were to have a husband and I were to bear children, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you stay from them from having husbands? Orpah failed the test. She kissed her mother-in-law and she went back to Moab and to obscurity. You never ever read of Orpah again. Maybe she did marry. Maybe she did have a husband and a family. And maybe she had a happy life. But that's all she had. She had made the wrong choice. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For that where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. She made her choice. Those are some of the most beautiful words in our Bible. There was something about Naomi that drew Ruth to her. She was prepared to leave behind her whole family, her parents, her kindred, everything that she was familiar with. All she had known was Moab, and she left it all behind because she was attracted to this beautiful person. And so we saw the choice that she made, and we saw what was involved in that choice. I won't elaborate on it this evening. And so they came back into Bethlehem, Judah. And we read right at the end of the chapter, they returned at the beginning of barley harvest. Ruth had no idea whatever what God had in mind for her. You know, they say that hindsight is 20/20. You and I can look back at it historically. We knew what took place. Ruth had no idea what was going to happen. All she knew was that she did not want to be separated from Naomi. And she wanted to be linked with Naomi's people. In effect, she said, if your people are like you, I want your people to be my people. And she said, if your God is like you, I want your God to be my God. We read here in chapter 2, Boaz speaks of her having put her trust under the wing of Jehovah. Under whose wing thou art come to trust. So she had put her trust in Jehovah. So all she knew was she would save. Ed, how much did you know when you trusted Christ?
Very little, yeah.
Yeah. We all knew very, very little. Even those brought up in a Christian home, there was a whole lot of things they did not know. But certainly as far as experience is concerned, they did not know. She had no idea. It was the beginning of barley harvest. The barley, it was pointed out last week, I think, was it by Al and not or Ral? One of the two pointed out that barley was the cheaper grain. It was half the price of wheat. It was the early harvest. They returned at the time of the early harvest. It was just a start. She was going to be in the field of Boaz until from the beginning of barley harvest until the end of wheat harvest. And then it was that she was going to come into the fullness of what God had in mind for her. So you and I, we had no idea just how much the Lord had in view for us. I know I'm taking the verse from 2 Corinthians 2 out of context, but it's still true. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of men, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Even if we were fully conversant with all that the Bible has to say about our future, it would still be just like the Queen of Sheba, remember, when she had seen the house of Solomon. The half hath not been told, she said. Thou exceedest all that I had heard tell of thee. And we will have to say that when at last we're there and we're brought into the fullness of what we've been brought into in Christ. Now we come into chapter 2. It was just the beginning of barley harvest. She had a life that had to be lived. And so we see her in this chapter making the decision to glean. Now I want to draw our attention, first of all, to this man Boaz. Notice what it says here. Verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech. So she was a kinsman of her husband's. That would suggest to you and me Christ in manhood. Okay? Christ in manhood. He's a kinsman. For as much as the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. There are two distinct verbs used there, by the way. The first verb used, for as much as the children were sharers in flesh and blood, that has the common link with our word for fellowship. And it's a sharing in common. You and I share humanity in common. We had no choice in that matter. It was something that was forced upon us. You know, sometimes you'll hear children when they're angry with their parents saying, "You brought me into the world. You know, it's not my fault. It's your fault." Well, we had no choice in coming into manhood. Okay. He himself likewise partook of the same. That's a verb that comes from a word that is translated in the Gospels, partners. John and James were partners with Simon and Andrew. And so partnership carries responsibility. And so what that's stressing is that when Christ came into manhood, that was a deliberate choice on his part. It wasn't something that was forced upon him or something that just happened because of actions on the part of others. It was a choice of his own to enter into manhood. So we see then, first of all, Christ in manhood. Then you will notice it says of him, a mighty man of wealth. Now remember what I pointed out last week. It appears as though the book of Ruth fits into the same time period as that of Gideon in Judges chapter 6, because Judges chapter 6 is the only mention of famine in the whole of the book of Judges. Well, that tells me that Gideon was around at the same time as Elimelech was around in Bethlehem. Gideon never left. And yet we read about Gideon, the first time he appears on the text of Scripture, he was threshing wheat by the wine press. Where did he get the wheat from? There was a famine. I have no idea where he got it from, but he got it. And what that tells you and me is this. Even if there was no one in the assembly who had taken on the responsibility of teaching the word of God, who had really applied himself to the Scriptures, that doesn't mean that you can't. You see, each one of us is responsible to get into the Scriptures for ourselves. Now, I know we have different capacities, but nonetheless, we can each one become a student of the Bible according to the capacity that God has given us. Don't just say, well, I find it difficult to read. So you make that an excuse for not studying your Bible. Or I'm not too smart, so you don't study your Bible. We all need to study our Bibles. He found wheat in famine conditions. But then when we come into chapter 2, here's Boaz. And Boaz is described as a mighty man of wealth. He was in the land. In fact, he was in Bethlehem, Judah, at the time of the famine. But he never left. And yet he's described for us as a mighty man of wealth. So God blessed him because he was faithful, because he trusted God in famine conditions. God blessed him. And that's what God wants you and me to do. He wants us to trust him regardless of what the circumstances of our lives might be. But what I want to see here in this context is that Boaz here is not only a picture of Christ in manhood, but he's a picture of Christ in glory. So Naomi is a picture of Christ as the man of sorrows when she came down. Christ in humiliation. Whereas Boaz is a picture of Christ in exaltation. He's a mighty man of wealth. Then we're told he was of the family of Elimelech. In other words, he was qualified to be her redeemer. One of the necessary qualifications to be the redeemer was you had to be from the same family, the same basic family, not a brother or sister or anything like that, but you had to be of the same family as the person who had died. And so he was qualified to be the redeemer. Now we see that in Christ, don't we? That's why Christ entered into manhood. If Christ had never become a man, he could never have been redeemer. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He had to become a man in order to be our kinsman redeemer. And so he's a picture for us of Christ as the redeemer. Now I want you to notice his name. His name means in him is strength. Now I'm sure most of you at least will remember, maybe from past times I've touched on this, that there is another Boaz in the Old Testament scriptures. I'll give you a moment to think about who is the other Boaz in the Old Testament scriptures. Well, it isn't a person. It's a pillar. There were two pillars that were set up in the temple that Solomon built. And number one, they didn't support anything. They weren't load-bearing pillars. They just stood there. They were there for their aesthetic value. They were beautiful pillars. But what is so unique about these two pillars is that they were given names. One was Jachin and the other was Boaz. Okay? Now, Jachin means he will establish. Boaz means in him is strength. So Jachin suggests the idea of his faithfulness. He will establish. What he says he will do, he will most certainly do. He came to lay down his life for you and me. He never stopped until he had paid the price for our redemption. It speaks of his faithfulness. On the other hand, Boaz means in him is strength. So If on the one hand, Jachin suggests his faithfulness, Boaz suggests his sufficiency. So what we learn here in relation to Boaz was he had both the compassion and the supply to meet Ruth's need. He had both the compassion and the supply. And we'll see that as we go through the chapter. These two qualities marked him. Now, if you and I had a savior who was compassionate but wasn't faithful, that wouldn't be much use to you and me, would it? Rather, if we had one who was faithful but not sufficient, that wouldn't be much help to you and me. On the other hand, if we had a savior who was sufficient but wasn't compassionate, that wouldn't be much use to us either. But you and I have a savior who is both compassionate and sufficient. Okay, so what we're going to learn in this chapter is Boaz was the supplier of her day-to-day need. Christ, in his condescension, met our need at the cross. That's chapter 1. Now Christ, in his exaltation, meets our day-by-day need as we live life here. Okay. Now then, I want you to notice, first of all, Ruth's request. Verse 2 says, Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. Now the scripture for that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 34, where we read, when thou cuttest down thine harvest and hast forgotten a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. So God in the law made provision for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And so it was customary for the poor to go into the field where they're reaping the harvest in order to be able to glean for themselves. So I want us to notice then that Ruth took the initiative. She was smart enough to know that just living in Bethlehem, Judah, was not enough to meet her need or her mother-in-law's need from day to day. Okay? Just the fact that you and I can look back to a moment when we trusted Christ as Savior is not going to keep us in our day-to-day life as we pass through this wilderness of a world. We're going to have to get a supply. And so she took the initiative. Now, look please at verse 3. I love this. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. Her hap. Alec Wilson, most of you, well, the older ones would remember Alec. He helped us in our basement when we were building the hall. He helped put up some of the drywall in the basement. Alec used to talk about happenstances. Those are things that, from our perspective, we never planned, but they happened. Now, that's the case here, her hap. There's a similar statement in connection with Jacob back in Genesis chapter 28. Remember when he was fleeing from his brother? It says that he lighted upon a certain place. He never planned to be at that place. He never worked out his time from the time that he got up as to how far he would get before the sun set. From his perspective, it was just a happenstance. He didn't plan it, but God planned it. God was in it. And the same is true here. Here we have the providential dealings of God in her life. You know, that's a wonderful thing for you and me, is that God is in control of everything. Remember again, in relation to Jacob, when he had sent his sons down, and Simeon was left behind in prison, and they came back, and they had their containers of money still with them, though they hadn't planned it. Remember when they were going to go back to get some more grain, Jacob said, Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. All these things are against me. Well, he couldn't have been more wrong. All those things were for him. From his perspective, it appeared as though everything was against him. But God was in control, and God was determining the events that would take place in his life. So we have it here in relation to Ruth. But at least Ruth took the initiative. She saw that there was a need for food, and she was not going to sit back and wait for it to happen. She was going to go out, and she was going to find food. So she came into the field of Boaz. There was a sufficiency of supply in the field. Now, I want us to look upon the field of Boaz as a picture of the local assembly. I do believe that it is a picture of the local assembly. So I want us to look at who it was that was in the field. There were a number of people in the field when she came to the field. First of all, notice verse 5. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Now, a lot of our brethren will put together a number of passages where you read of unnamed servants. Genesis 24, of course, is one of them, although his name is given to us elsewhere as Elimelech. But and they normally link that with the Holy Spirit, okay, the unnamed servant. But I'm going to suggest to you here that the unnamed servant represents the leadership of the assembly. The servant that was over the field, he was to control all those that labored in the field, whether it were the reapers or whether it were the young men that provided the water. The servant that was in charge of the field, he was responsible to make sure that everything was done. So I'm going to suggest that he speaks to us of the elders of an assembly. The first thing I want you to notice is he knew who was in the field. Verse 6, and the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. He knew she was in the field. He was aware of who was there and what was going on. Now, that's very important for elders. I remember a story of a young man who spoke to one of the elders in a particular assembly and asked about being added to the assembly. And so the elder started to question him about his salvation, how he had got saved. The young man turned to him and said, well, you baptized me. The elder should have been aware that this boy was saved, unless there was no evidence in the way he was living his life. The elder should have known. In fact, I am convinced that when a young believer really has a desire to go on with God, that the elder shouldn't be surprised when they asked to be baptized. I remember a young brother in England whose father was a very prominent man in the assembly that we were in latterly in England. This young man had a real desire after the things of God, but he wasn't baptized. And people used to question amongst themselves, why isn't he baptized? Well, one time, Liz and I invited him to come to our place for the dinner meal after the breaking of bread. And so he came. It was common practice for me at that time. When I went to the meetings, I would walk there. It was only about 2 miles each way. And so I decided to walk to the gospel meeting. And he decided to walk with me. So I asked him about it. Well, would you know, in the course of the week that followed, he expressed to the elders a desire to be baptized. It just took someone who took notice of him and could just put that little bug in his ear about taking the next step in obedience to the word of God. And so he was aware that she was in the field. Then notice what he says in verse 7. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried just a little while in the house. So he was not only aware that she was in the house, but he was aware of the fact, not in the house, in the field rather, he was aware of the fact that she was very diligent in the field, that she was gleaning in the field from morning to night, and she only spent a little time in the house. He was watching her. And so that's amongst the responsibilities of elders in relation to an assembly. Okay, the next thing I want you to notice in verse 6 again is it says, and the servant that was set over the reapers. So there was not only the servant in the field, there were the reapers in the field. Now, what was their task? Well, they weren't gleaners. They weren't there to provide for their own need. They were there to provide for the need of others. So they worked from morning till evening in the field, seeking to produce grain for the need of other people. So what's that? I would suggest that's teachers. Every assembly needs teachers. Men who are diligent in studying their Bibles. In Britain, they used to talk about burning the candle at both ends. You know, so you'd be up late at night studying your Bible and up early in the morning, making sure that you really got a grasp of the scriptures. Well, that's so important that you have men in an assembly who really apply themselves diligently to the study of the scriptures, not just for their own benefit. Of course, it should benefit them, but in order that they might have something to pass along to others, so that others can be built up in the things of God. Every assembly needs teachers. Okay, who else was in the field? We've seen the servant, speaking of elders. We've seen the reapers, the speaking of teachers. Now, verses 8 and 9, we have the young women. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughters? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Now, what were they doing in the field? Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. So here we have the maidens in the field, and what are they doing? They're reaping too. They're providing grain for others. That tells me that sisters can be diligent in the study of the scriptures too. They don't just have to maybe read a few verses every day and then turn up at the meetings so that someone can spoon feed them with the scriptures. They can be into their Bibles for themselves and studying the scriptures for themselves. That's what these maidens were doing in the field. They were reaping in the field. So we need these maidens. We need women in the field that are reapers. Then again, there was another group of people in the field. Look at verse 9. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. So what were the young men doing in the field? Well, they were there to provide refreshment for those that were working in the field. They had to carry the heavy jugs of water into the field to provide water for those who were laboring through the heat of the day in the field, the refreshers. So every assembly needs young men that are refreshers. You remember what we read about the young men in John's first epistle, chapter 2. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and because the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Here John bears reference to young men who, because they had applied themselves to the scriptures for themselves, they were strong Christians, and they had overcome the wicked one. That is, they had gone through periods of trial in their lives, and they had come through it victorious. Why had they come through it victorious? Well, because they had applied themselves diligently to the scriptures. And they were a source of refreshment to John. And so an assembly needs young men that can be a source of encouragement to the teachers and to the elders of an assembly. Young men that, because of growth in their lives, because of the development of very solid convictions about the truth of God, and a determination that they're not going to be swayed away from the truth of God, but they're going to be faithful to God's word. They are a source of encouragement to those who've gone on before, the teachers in an assembly and the elders in an assembly. Remember in Hebrews chapter 13, two statements with regard to the guides in an assembly. Remember them that are your guides, or were your guides, who spoke unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. And then later, obey them that have the rule over you. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account. And so there must be that implicit obedience on the part of young men to the teachers and to the elders of an assembly, in order that they might be a great source of encouragement to the elders in an assembly. I want you to notice, in connection with the young men, their conduct. Verse 9 again, he says, have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And again, down in verse 15, and when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. There was a standard of conduct in the field that is exemplary to you and me. You know, in an assembly, especially a small assembly, there can develop a very close relationship amongst the Christians. We have to be very guarded about the young believers in an assembly. That there's not that over familiarity between the young men and the young women. Okay? Paul speaks to Timothy, and he says the younger women he was to treat as sisters with all purity. So there can be affection, but there must be purity in behavior towards the young women. Okay. Now I want you to notice one other group in the field. Verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. So there was the gleaner in the field. She was not there to provide for others, though she did provide for her mother-in-law, and we'll talk about that in a moment. She was there for the meeting of her own need. She had a day-by-day need, how things were going to turn out. And even had she known that she eventually was going to marry Boaz, and that she was going to be, was it the grandmother or great-grandmother of David? She didn't know that. Even had she known it, that would not have met their need between barley harvest and the end of wheat harvest. There was a day-by-day need that had to be met. Now, I believe that every one of us, whether it be elders or teachers, or young women, or young men, we all need to be gleaners. You can't have something to offer to others if you haven't provided it for yourself in the first place. So here she is laboring in the field all day in order that she might provide for her need. So I want you to notice then that she not only provided for her need, but it says here, verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned. In other words, she didn't just leave it in the husk. She beat it out. She made it palatable for them to be able to eat it. She made it her very own. Now, it's so important that we do that with the Word of God, that we're not just reading and studying our Bibles out of a sense of duty or in order that we might be able to answer questions about Bible trivia or that we might be able to show off how much we know. It's in order that it might affect the way that we live. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. For what reason? That you might preach thereby? No. That you might teach thereby? No. That you might boast thereby? No. But that ye might grow thereby. And so she beat it out. She made it her very own. So when we read the scriptures, we need to be looking for God to speak to us from out of his word. We need to be diligent. We need to beat it out. Get a correct understanding of what the text of scripture says. You know, some people can do all sorts of things because of a misunderstanding of what a text of scripture says. I remember John MacArthur in a series we had on the ecumenical movement, charismatic movement. He mentions a case in point of a couple who were having marital problems. And this preacher was trying to help them with their marital problems. And he discovered that they were as far away from one another as they could possibly be in their viewpoint. So he said to them, how did you two ever get together? Well, they said, the preacher had a scripture about Joshua and the walls of Jericho, and he told us that we should march around the girl of our choice 7 times, and the walls of her heart will fall down. The preacher said, "No, you're kidding." He said, "No, that's true." So he went to see the preacher. And he asked this preacher about it. He said, "Yes, I preached that from there." He said, "I preached all sorts of things from there. It's an abuse of scripture." So we need to become well aware of what the scriptures teach. Now, I want to think about something that's very, very precious. Look at verse 14. "And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he, Boaz, reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left." So at mealtime, she sat with the reapers. And Boaz, the man that was eventually going to be her husband, reached out to her parched corn, and she ate it. So there in the field, she was getting to know the man that was going to be her husband. At this point, she had no idea that he was going to be her husband, not the faintest. In fact, at this point, she didn't even know that he was a relation. But there in the field, she was getting to know the man that was going to become her husband. Remember Mary and Martha? And Martha complaining that Mary had left her to do all the work while she sat at his feet and listened to his word. The Lord said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but Mary hath chosen that good part that shall not be taken from her." You and I need to learn to sit at his feet and allow him to reach us parched corn, that we might get to know him in the field. You know, I am convinced that there is no place where we can get to know Christ as well as the local assembly. That, I believe, is God's will for each one of us. Okay. So she was refreshed there in the field, getting to know the one who would become her Redeemer. Verses 17 and 18 again. So she gleaned in the field at even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Now, I don't believe for a moment that that means that out of this ephah of barley, Ruth had her part first, and Naomi just had the leftovers. I believe that when she's talking about herself being sufficed, or where it's talking about her being sufficed here, that was what happened in the field. And so here, she not only has a sufficiency of supply for her own need, but for the need of her mother-in-law as well. You know, it's a wonderful thing when people can be encouraged by our experience in the Word of God. When you and I can draw near to someone in need, and because of our understanding of the scriptures and of the human heart, we're able to be a help to them on the pathway. That, again, is what an assembly is all about. That's what it's designed for. Okay. Now, come down with me again to verse 19. "And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." I want you to notice the question. Where wroughtest thou? Where hast thou gleaned today? Now, I wouldn't do this, but if I were to say we were meeting in the hall and I was standing at the door after a meeting and you were to come to the door to shake my hand, if I were to say to you, where hast thou gleaned today? What would you say? Would you have something to say? Had you gleaned in the scriptures? I'll ask you the question now. You answer it for yourself. Where have you gleaned today? Have you been in the scriptures today? Reading the scriptures is not intended to be a weekly thing or even a bi-weekly thing. It's to be a day-by-day experience. Remember when the manna fell in the wilderness? The children of Israel had to gather it up before noon. Otherwise, in the heat of the sun, it melted. Mind you, I remember when my dad was still alive, he was saved in the assembly. I had obviously spoken on this at some time. And one day he was late getting up. It was gone noon by the time he got up. And he didn't think he would be able to read his Bible because it was gone noon. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. We can read and study our Bibles in the evening too. But I do believe that we should start our day both in prayer and in the reading of the Word of God to give us strength to see us through the day. Okay. Then I want you to notice the advice given. Look first of all at verse 8. This is the advice of Boaz. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Look at verse 22. Here's the advice of Naomi. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. She didn't need to go anywhere else. Why would she go anywhere else when there was a sufficiency of supply in the field that she was in? Where she was treated with the utmost respect and dignity. And they were even leaving hands full on purpose for her to gather. They were helping her glean in the field. Why would she go anywhere else? You know, I remember when I first came into Assembly Fellowship in South Wales, in Treorchy, I had in my mind, because I really didn't understand an assembly altogether. I knew that it was nearer to the New Testament pattern than anything else I had ever seen, and that's what I wanted. But I didn't really see the uniqueness of an assembly at that point. I quickly learned. But right at the beginning, I thought that it would be a good thing for me, after a year or so of maybe getting some funds together, to go up to BTI in Glasgow, Bible Training Institute in Glasgow. And so I'd sent for the information that I needed. I had all the information and knew what it was going to cost me and everything to have maybe 3 years of training at BTI. And that was on my mind. And I would say that to some of the brethren in the assembly. You know, they never said a thing. They never sought to discourage me. But neither did they seek to encourage me. But I hadn't been in the assembly long before I discovered I didn't need to go anywhere else. There was everything that I needed in the assembly. And so the assembly was a tremendous source of help to me in my Christian experience. You and I don't need other places. Be content with the place where they can teach all the Word of God, when they're not going to hold out on certain things because they might offend someone else. I trust the Lord will bless his word to each of our hearts.